Give us a realization of your love. Give us a revelation of your love. Lord, may we encounter your love. Lord, not just in a song. Lord, not just reading a song, reading another scripture. Coming face to face with your character, face to face with who you are, face to face with your rescue in our lives, seeing how far we've run, Lord, in the past or maybe not so distant past, Lord, maybe this week, Lord, and we've seen your love for us. We cannot outrun. We thank you, God, that your love is not only felt, but even when we do not feel it, it's there. Thank you, Father. Lord, that you loved us before we loved you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God. We worship you, God. Lord, we lift up our voices right now across this room, and we worship you. We thank you, God. We glorify your name. You are worthy to be praised. You are to be magnified this morning. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, glorify yourself to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Brent, for what you shared before the offering. The exhortation was amazing. Wow, it was very inspiring. If you guys have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew. Can you take some of the boom out of my voice? Thank you. Matthew chapter 7, please. We have two more weeks of Sermon on the Mount this week and next week. And let's read together Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Just 10 quick verses together. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Will you pray with me? Father, I know no other scripture that is as terrifying as this one. God, as we have journeyed through the Sermon on the Mount and we're just about to conclude with it, Lord, we come to this. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes, Lord. You would open up our hearts. You would open up our understanding. Lord, that we would be justly terrified, but you would also comfort us, Lord. You would show us what this means. You would speak to our hearts. Lord, you would not... somehow speak to our understanding through man. even through myself, Lord, you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, those who somehow have heard from a false teacher in the past, Lord, I pray that you would show them what true salvation is. Lord, for those who have ungodly fear that they somehow are not saved and the enemy has come and tried to snatch away the seed that is planted deep in their hearts, Lord, I pray, God, that the enemy's works would have no root, would have no work in their lives. Lord, that you would give them the confidence of their salvation. Lord, that you would speak boldly to us this morning. Lord, there would be great clarity from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as a teacher, this is true of any topic, but most assuredly of this topic. You start off with this much information, and the hard part is not coming up with information. The hard part is paring it down. So it was either keep you guys here till 4 o'clock, feed you lunch, or pare it down. And so the attempt was to pare it down. So that's what I'm going to do. Do you guys remember this was a toy that was around when Mikey, my son, was little, called Micro Machines? Do you remember Micro Machines? There was a guy called the Micro Machine Man that was on TV, and he would talk about the Micro Machines, and he would talk really fast. He was called the Micro Machine Man. So hopefully I don't sound like the Micro Machine Man. I'm not going to try to do that either. But there's a lot of information. There's going to be lots of scripture, so I encourage you to take notes. The PowerPoint will be available on the website, whistlingpines.org, along with the sermon video and also the audio portion. If you'd like to go back and listen, also you can take notes or look at the notes that are going to be on the PowerPoint, because there's going to be lots of scripture. But this is a very important topic. Am I really saved? And so with that, we need to look at scripture. We need to not just look at what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, but look at what does all of scripture say? What does the canon of scripture show us? Is this something that would help you? Yes, I would hope so. I think we've all struggled with this from time to time. One way or the other, either we've been too loose and we've just said, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I believe that Jesus is Lord and I've said a prayer. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter from this point on even what I believe, because I'm good as gold. I'm in. Or the other way of I'm terrified, I'm not good enough, I've not done enough, and maybe I'll lose my salvation. Both are extremes that Scripture speaks against. But Jesus also wants us to have a divine tension that I see in Scripture, where we should work our salvation out with fear and trembling, as Paul tells the Philippians. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Are you ready to go on this journey together? Yeah? Okay, good. Here we go. So first of all, let's read verses 13 and 14 again. Enter through the narrow gate. If you were wondering what this was, or this side of the room, why you couldn't see the worship team, I apologize. It wasn't on purpose that, you know, we were like, we don't want you guys to take part in worship. We want you to see if you can worship without seeing people. That was not the reason. This was an illustration, and so he wants us to enter into the narrow gate, and it's narrow. It's hard to get through, and I made it that way on purpose. Brenda saw that it was set up during the week, and she told me not to gain any weight during the week, so that otherwise I wouldn't be able to fit through. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So let's talk about this a little bit. Wide and broad, small and narrow. This is, on both sides, wide and broad. This is all of the religions of the world. In fact, this is even American Christianity, unfortunately. It just is. And in our mind, this even makes sense. Why would we tell somebody you can only be like this because it's narrow-minded? Why would we tell somebody just be like this, you can only fit in this certain way, because then we leave all of these people out? Because Jesus did. That's why. That's why. And or we'll do a bait and switch. We'll say, well, we need to bring them in. We need to make it appealing. And so we need to tell them whatever it takes and then eventually show them, well, yeah, but once you're in, then we need to narrow things up. We need to start putting walls up around them and show them, well, actually, Christianity is a little more narrow than what you think. When in reality, Jesus never said that. When the disciples, or when people wanted to be his disciple, he'd said, come follow me. And they said, well, first, let me go bury my mom and dad. And he said, no, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. He said it from the get-go. We want to say, well, sure, come on. It'll make your life great. Don't worry about anything. Come on, just come on. And then we want to bait and switch it later. That's not at all what Jesus did. Jesus said, count the cost. He told a parable about counting the cost to build a tower. We want to do something completely different. Why? So that we can put a notch on our belt and we can say, we saved X amount of people. We feel good about ourselves. And somehow we think maybe even God feels good about us as well. When in reality, he's saying, you didn't tell them about the gate. You didn't tell them about the road. You didn't tell them that it was narrow. They're on the wrong path. You're on the wrong path. Isn't that scary? We get scared when he says, I never knew you. And well, we should. But it's scary starting in verse 13. We're on the wrong path. Have you ever been driving on the interstate and your wife's asleep and she wakes up, where are we? And you tell her, oh, we're not supposed to be on that road. We were supposed to turn like 40 miles ago. Well, you shouldn't have fell asleep, right? We've fallen asleep. We've gotten on the wrong road. We're not on the narrow road because we went through the wrong gate. And the world, all of the religions, and all of them seem great. And trust me, almost every religion has something about their doctrine that is correct. And that's what is mind-blowing. There's something that's correct, but not everything is. Not everything is, and the biggest thing is Jesus isn't correct. And so it's not narrow, it's wide, and it's appealing, it's attractive. It's so much easier. You can stretch out. You can, quote-unquote, be yourself. This is uncomfortable. This is restricting. And this is why the world's like, Christianity is restricting. You shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't judge me. We talked about that last week. There's two choices that Jesus talks about. The narrow road, the narrow gate, and the broad road and the broad gate. There's two choices. There is not three. American Christianity has tried to make three. They've said, I get it. Yeah, don't do the broad road. But it's really kind of just a mixture of this. He's trying to make this metaphor, but the metaphor is really, it's kind of like this mixture of both. He's trying to make a point, but he doesn't really want to restrict you this bad. No, it's two choices. It's this one or it's that one. It's hot or cold. It's not lukewarm or he'll spew you out of his mouth. And the church has to get real. We have to get real. My intention is not to scare anybody. My intention is to speak truth to myself as well. It takes a definite decision and follow through. Do you realize to find this gate takes intention? I don't stumble on this gate on accident. I don't go through this on accident. It takes purpose. Now, I might stumble somewhere in this gate because it's wide open pasture. You can get in anywhere. You can turn around. You can do somersaults because it doesn't matter. Anything goes. I can stumble in here. You can't stumble in here. There's only one access, and that's Jesus. And there's only one way to stay on the path, and that's Jesus in his way, the Father's way. Otherwise, we're just doing whatever we want to do. We must seek it and find it. And if we're not seeking him and finding him, this is maybe, now, it could be we're being tormented, and I don't want to say that we're not, but if we're not being tormented by the enemy, it could be our own conscience, the Holy Spirit convicting us that we're getting off of the path if we're not seeking him. Somehow, we've realized, we've maybe peeked through the gate, if that's even possible, went through the gate and then realized, this is cramped. It's cramping my style. I'm going to go spread out a little bit and do what I want to do. Notice, he says, enter through the narrow gate. The emphasis is on immediacy. Do it. That word means do it now. Enter through the gate. Now. You don't know how long that gate's open. Now, I know many of us have heard through the years an evangelist saying something like that and giving some sort of an example, an illustration. Doesn't mean it's not true. We have no idea how long this gate is open. We have no idea how long we have on this life, in this life rather. He is saying, enter through the gate now. Now, don't think about it. Don't wait till you're grown up and you have a station wagon with luggage racks on top and you have all your kids grown up and you have grandkids to do it. Do it now. Enter through that gate. Do it now. Narrow, and as you can see here, implies persecution. You will be persecuted. We see it in Scripture. We see it in our lives. We think we're starting to get persecuted in America. We don't know anything yet. But narrow means persecution, means affliction, distress, pressure, a lack of comfort. This is so much more lack of comfort. This is less comfortable. That's what I'm trying to say. This is less comfortable than it is out here. I feel the wind more. This is less comfortable. Now, I'm not saying Christianity stinks. That's not what I'm saying. Because you know what else is in here? The joy of the Lord. What else is in here is I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not about my strength, it's about his strength. Out here, yeah, sure, I can be myself because it's up to myself. I'm the Lord out here. In here, it's about him. He's the Lord. But in here, it's more restricted, and you're going to get persecuted by the outside world. The outside world doesn't like this. The outside world looks at this and sees that we're narrow and thinks that we want them to be narrow and that they must be like we are. And in actuality, we're saying we want you to be saved. We want you to experience the joy of the Lord. It's not we want you to be narrow-minded. It's we want you to have the mind of Christ, which just so happens to be narrow-minded. My dad used to always say, and still says, walking ain't crowded. So when, like, growing up, before I could drive, I'd, like, ask him, can you take me somewhere? Can you take me to the movies? Can you take me to Walmart? And his way of saying no is, walking ain't crowded. When I got a little older and I didn't have a car yet, and I'd ask him to borrow the car, he'd say, walking ain't crowded. Nice guy, right? Walking ain't crowded. God's way is not crowded. Do you realize, now, this is not a new study. It's just the most famous one that I hear quoted constantly. It's probably 20 years old if it's a day old. A study was done years ago that 88% of all America say that they are Christian. Now, it may be down way, way, way down from that. But at some point, a Barna poll said that 88% of Americans said they were Christian. Do you believe that? Even if it was polled in 1930, do you believe that? No. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. There's absolutely no way. But there's people that say they're Christian. When Scripture says, many go on the broad road, few on the narrow road. Few on the narrow road. Walking ain't crowded. This is not crowded. This way is not crowded. And so, though I don't believe he wants us to be fearful in an ungodly way, he wants us to be mindful that we cannot have this. We need to have a godly security, a security in the Holy Spirit, but we cannot have this security in that, psh, man, you know, if 88% of people are going to heaven, I surely am. No. No. Our security is from the Holy Spirit. Our security is not in based on what other people do or based on what we think Christianity is. No, it's based on what Scripture says Christianity is, based on what the Holy Spirit living in us tells us Christianity is. There is a narrow road and there is a broad road, and we cannot get mistaken about it. Let's think of the rich young ruler. Do you remember he came up to Jesus and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? To put it in our perspective for today, another way of saying it is he probably said, am I really saved? Right? So if you had an opportunity to come up to Jesus and say, am I really saved? Jesus said, are you doing these laws? Are you obeying these laws? And so he lists a half a dozen of them. And he says, oh, yes, of course. Been doing them since my childhood. And then he says, okay, well then, now what you need to do is sell off everything that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you will have riches in heaven. And he went away sad because he had many riches. Jesus looked into his soul, realized he was trusting in his riches. Now, he wasn't saying all rich people are going to go to hell. That's not what he was saying. He looked into this man's soul and realized this man was trusting in his riches. This was this man's God. And he was saying, you need to give up your idol. Give up the thing that is holding on to your life. Give that up. Stop going on the Broadway. Go into the narrow gate and follow me on the narrow road, and you will have eternal life. Or in other words, you will be saved. He went away sad because he could not do it. Jesus took something that was broad and narrowed it. And that's what he's saying to us this morning through this passage. There's a narrow way. We are wanting to broaden things. We're doing that with our society. We're doing that with the church, big C. Whether we want to or not, it's happening. And he's all the time going, no, 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 no. Let's bring this back in. Let's bring this back in. It's about what my Father wants. It's about what my Father desires. It's about what I see my Father doing. It's about what I hear my Father saying. Let's bring this back in here. It's about my Father's will. Many and few. You know, when I read this again, that's what sticks out to me more than anything. It's one of those deals that you read it so much that you can just gloss over it. Many and few. It should give us a heart for the many, but it should also give us a realization that there's going to be just a few that are going to be right with the Lord. That means we must make sure that we're right with the Lord. Again, I'm not saying come up to the altar every Sunday and, you know, make sure your knees are bloody to really show that you're right with the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying make sure that you are right with the Lord, because there's just few. Walking ain't crowded. Right? Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. Notice he says this right after the narrow gate and the wide gate and the narrow road and the wide road. Another way of saying it is watch out for false prophets. Watch out for these signposts on the road. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. That means we can recognize them. It's not like they're invisible or it's so difficult for us to see through this. We can recognize it, people. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Very quickly, false prophets. To prophesy, we've talked about this before, to prophesy is to not just foretell. We generally think of that with prophecy. Foretell. Like if I'm to prophesy to Jerry, I'm foretelling the future. There's another element of prophecy of forthtelling, telling him directly something from God, telling him the word of God for the moment. That's generally speaking in the scripture what prophecy is mainly, and that's generally speaking teaching. So false prophets are false teachers as well. And so what he's saying is watch out for broadening. Watch out for what's happening in our world around us. Watch out for these the gate getting larger or the so-called gate. He's saying, my gate has never gotten larger. I have not moved it. I've not moved these ancient boundary lines. But others have and said that I have. He has not. So these false teachers, false prophets have done this and have moved things. Jesus is the way. He's the gate. Of course, John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:1-3. I'm going to start going through scriptures quickly in just a moment. Brothers, my heart's desire and bless you. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. If you know anything about Paul, this really comes through in the book of Romans. He's got a desire for his kinsmen, for his Jewish people, the Israelites. He wants them to be saved. Verse 2, for I testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Now notice this. Now think about this in our terms. Think about Buddhists that you know. Think about atheists that you know. Think about people of other religions that you know. Think about people that are people from other nationalities that maybe have never even heard of Jesus, but boy, their faith sure sounds like Christianity. Have you been there? Have you even thought, well, maybe it's the same thing. Maybe they just don't know about Jesus. Maybe they're saying the same thing. Maybe they're saying Jesus, but they're just calling him something else. I've heard that. Have you heard that? It's a lie. It's a lie, and I understand our hearts want that to be so, but it's the widening of the gate, and it's demonic. It's not from God. It's not a heart for good, although I believe the person wanting to believe that is bred from being good, but it's not from God, and it's not the same thing. So Paul is basically saying the same thing. Listen, the Israelites, those that are Judaizers, that are still in Judaism, they believe in God of the Old Testament, but they don't believe in Jesus. Therefore, they've got all of this zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. In other words, they're very sincere. You can be very sincere, but you can still be sincerely wrong. In other words, you're not on the narrow road. And we can't broaden it. We can't say, well, it's basically the same thing. God will all sort it out. Yes, he will on the judgment day. But it's not he's going to say, oh, well, they use the wrong vocabulary. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Only one can go through to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Here's another way. The false gospel today separates faith from faithfulness. What do I mean? I mean, the gospel today is basically saying, as long as you have mental assent, you believe what you're supposed to believe, you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that's all that it takes. You understand that there's this thing called grace, that you get what you don't deserve, and you deserve what you get, or you don't, you know what I'm saying? You get mercy and you get grace, and you understand that concept as much as you can, and you can live any way that you want, i.e., you're not faithful. It separates faith from faithfulness. This is what's happening. It's broadening the path. Maybe they said, no, the gate's the same. You have to have Jesus. Jesus is the only gate. But once you're in the gate, they're like, okay, let's broaden this a little bit. That's what happens. It falls on you. Got it. Thanks. Thanks, man. Thanks, bro. Let's broaden the path. Then we can get more places. We can fit more people. More people will want to come with us. We'll be more popular. We don't have to do everything that Scripture says we have to do. We don't have to be as faithful. After all, Jesus loves us. No matter what we do, we'll be accepted, is the American gospel. Right? And it's the broadening of the path. And now we turn around, and suddenly the gate is broader too. Now when we share Christ with others, maybe the gate was still narrow when we came to Christ, but because the path is wide, we turn around to others and we go, yeah, you know what? I came in and they told me all kinds of things, but don't worry about that. All you have to know is this. Guys, at the same time, I'm not saying our works save us. We are saved only by grace through our faith, lest any man boast. If we were saved by our works, that means I could pray harder and somehow I could be saved better. It's untrue. It's still by grace, but he wants us on a path. Notice it's a gate and a road. It's not just a gate and we're good, scot-free, on our way to eternity. It's a gate and a road. It's about information, this new false gospel. It's just about what you know. It's not about transformation. It's just about what you know and who you know, who you listen to, what podcast you subscribe to. I would suggest you subscribe to ours. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 21. I got to get going here. Okay. You guys still with me? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Merely saying something does not make it so. Our kids are famous for that. And they mean well. Every kid means well, but I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Just saying it does not mean anything. It does not make it so, because they go back and do it again. If you're truly sorry, you'll stop doing it. Likewise, if we truly say, Lord, Lord, we will truly make him Lord, Lord. He will truly be the Lord of our lives. And so basically Jesus is saying, stop giving me lip service. Just because you called me Lord, just because you even got on a stage on a Sunday morning and called me Lord, pastor, pastors, or got on a street corner evangelist and had a sign that called me Lord, Lord, or got in a stadium full of 5,000 people and called me Lord. It doesn't matter if I'm not truly Lord. It does not make it so. But only he who does the will of my Father. Only. again, we have made this broaden. We've broadened this. And he's like, no. I'm giving this Sermon on the Mount to do this. Not me, Jesus. I'm showing you this is narrow. It's good. It's good. You guys get the illustration. I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm going to get clobbered up here. That's right. If I get clobbered, it's God's will. Somebody said amen. All right, just don't pray for it, okay? All right, here we go. Don't breathe. God. All right, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Again, I want to point you to many. Many will say this. Many. Not just a few. He's not saying, you know, most of you, you're good. Don't worry about it. I'm just talking about a small number of you. You know, you really need to watch yourselves. There's a part of you that many. Wow. Many. Dear Jesus. Many. It's the opposite. It's just a few of us that have nothing to worry about. Using the word worry wrongly, worry is a sin. You get the idea. That should be concerned about. Many will say, Lord, Lord, in that day. That day, by the way, is the great judgment day when Jesus returns and we all stand before the judgment seat. And do you realize that God has appointed Jesus himself to be judge of the universe? That God himself isn't even judge, that he has appointed his son to be judge. So the very one that serves as the gate and the road is the one that is the judge. Don't you think he's the one qualified to tell us if we were on the road? And we'll say, look at what I did. Isn't that what we always do? Just as kids. Mom, I made my bed. But Mom, I helped Timmy with his homework last night. And it really blows my mind that they prophesied. They cast out demons. They performed miracles. I don't think I ever cast out a demon. I mean, I got close. I was a part of a party that was cast or attempting to cast out a demon. No fair. Right? I never knew you. Doesn't matter what we're doing. It also shows us that the gifts that we are given are for others. It's not for ourselves. So if I have a gift of encouragement, it's for Ben who's in front of me. It's not for me. It doesn't make me better. It doesn't make me closer to God. It's Ben's in front of me. He needs that encouragement. I speak it to him. God's not up there going, all right, Sean, I see you. No, he's like, I see Ben. Ben needs that encouragement. Ben needs that prophecy. Ben needs that demon cast out of him. I'm not saying you have a demon, brother. Right, as this thing falls on me, right? I never knew you. Now, we're not going to get into once saved, always saved, although we certainly could. There's all kinds of paths we could get into. There's just not time. But from what I can tell from this, it's not talking about you once were saved and now you're not saved. It says, I never knew you. I never knew you. You were never saved. You never entered the gate. You were never on the road. I never knew you. Obviously, you thought you were, or you said you were. We don't know. Maybe both. Maybe you were deceived, or maybe you were deceiving others, or maybe both. I don't know. That's haunting. That means we need to look in the proverbial spiritual mirror and say, am I self-deceived? Or have I been deceiving others? Do I think I'm saved? Or have I fully known that I do not know God? And I've just been saying it in order to be in this somehow social Christian club, or to get better clients, or whatever benefit I thought I could get out of it. I never knew you. Now let's look at the next word, knew. I never knew you. So we focused on never. And it does mean that in the Greek, never. Never, ever, ever, ever. Not at one point and then fell out, not went through the gate and was like, oh, whoa, and turned around. Just never, never went through the gate. The next word is knew. The Greek word is gnosko. Means to come to know, to understand. There's three different Greek words used in the New Testament for know. This one means to know experientially. It's not head knowledge, and it also isn't like me meeting Lydia. Hi, Lydia, nice to meet you. That's another form of know. This is to know experientially. The verb is also used to convey connection or union as between a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife Eve in that way. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I never gnosko you. I never knew you. I never experientially knew you. I never had a connection with you. I never had union with you. How could the all-knowing God say, I never knew of you? Of course, he knew you. He created you. He's saying, I never had union with you. I never had a connection with you. I never had a relationship with you. It's not I didn't know of you, or I never was introduced to you. It's I never had union or connection, relationship with you. Wow. You never entered in the gate. You never came down the road. You never walked life with me. You never experienced my life-giving eternal life together. So this isn't about information. This is about transformation. You never experienced that. But did I not cast out demons in your name, but you were never transformed? But I never had a relationship with you. But it was never like that. You never walked from death into life. I knew of you. You knew of me, perhaps, enough to tell others you were saved. Maybe enough to think you were. But you never walked from death into life. You never went through that gate. You walked around it. You looked at it. Maybe you kicked it like you would kick tires at a used car lot. Maybe you thought about it, but you never walked through it. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, gnosko, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is gnosko, to know God, to have a relationship with God. The living God, that's eternal life. Eternal life is not about duration. It's not about, we'll never die. That's a form of eternal life. That's a part of it. Eternal life is knowing God. That's eternal life. That's what Scripture calls eternal life. So that means if you know God, if you've walked through this gate, if you're walking this path, you are experiencing eternal life right now. Eternal life right now is not just heaven. It's knowing God. Wow. So when you say, did I not cast out demons in your name? If you truly know God, if you're truly saved, you have eternal life. You possess eternal life. Okay, Micro Machine Man, you ready? 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you. Some translations say your election. Election is a very deep, deep theological term. We'll just go with the NASB that says you're choosing, that he has chosen you, that he has called you. This is salvation in its purest form. Be all the more diligent to make sure, to make certain. That means what we're talking about this morning. Am I really saved? He wants us to be diligent about that. Did you know that? This is a good thing this morning that you're here, that we're contemplating these things, that we're taking this stuff serious, that we're looking at the gate, we're looking at the path, we're looking at the road, and we're saying, am I in the correct gate? Am I on the correct road? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Because Scripture tells us to do that. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where all of us want to be, will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay, so what provides assurance of salvation? I wanted to go over four different things. And again, we could go all kinds of ways. There's so many more scriptures that I've whittled out just for time's sake. I want to go over four different things and several scriptures to go over for each four. I want to make sure I have everyone's attention. If you need to stand up and stretch, you know, pop your neck, pop your knuckles, stretch. There you go. Good, good, good. You ready? Okay, here we go. What provides assurance of salvation? Number one, am I continuing? Am I continuing? I want to remind you, it's not just a gate. It says and road. It's a narrow gate and it's a narrow road. It's not just about coming in the gate. It's going on the road. Why is this important? Because part of, I believe, the false Christianity that is a part of definitely America, but also of our world, is to tell you, just come in the gate, and then suddenly there's open pasture. And it's because all you need to do is be saved, then you can live however you want to live. No, it's about continuing. And Scripture bears that out. Here's some of them. Colossians 1, 22 through 23. But now, the Apostle Paul says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is the gospel. He has died for us. Verse 23, if you continue. It's a big if there. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If you do not broaden the road, broaden the path. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven from generation past, and it will be proclaimed to generation future should the Lord tarry, if you continue. Hebrews 3:14, the author of Hebrews says, for we become partakers of Christ, we are in him and he is in us, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We stay on the narrow road. John 3:16, we wouldn't even have to look at it. Everybody knows it, the most famous scripture there is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Do you realize the word believes is something that we just rattle off? We don't think about it so much, but the word believes is very important in the scripture that is like on every football stadium, that is underneath football players' black liner or whatever underneath their eyes for glare. it's everywhere. Believes is very, very important for what we're looking at here, continuing. It's present tense verb, and it can be translated whoever continues believing in him. Not just one time believes, not just comes in the gate, not just says, yep, I believe. Cool, good, got my get out of hell free card, I'm good to go. No, continues to believe. Am I continuing in my faith? Am I continuing? Number two, what provides assurance of salvation? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in my life? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in my life? 1 John 4:13. This is how we know. 1 John, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. I understand that Kathy has had a study on 1 John, and they went over a lot of this. 1 John has a lot of this is how we know scriptures, and this is one of them. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. Translation, this is how we know we're saved. He has given us of his Spirit. Pretty self-explanatory. Romans 8:14 and verse 16, Paul says, for we are all being led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. So if we're being led by the Spirit of God now, this is somehow sometimes very difficult to understand. What does that even look like? What does that feel like? How are we led by the Spirit of God? This is something that the closer we get to God, the more we're led by him, the more we understand that, certainly. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you ever asked somebody, are you saved? And they say, yes, I am. And then have you had a follow-up question, how do you know? And they've answered, I don't know. I just know. I just know that I know that I know, right? It's this inner testifying of the Holy Spirit living in them. You just know. That's the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-25. Paul says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If this is evidence in a Christian's life, then you know, there's a good possibility that the Holy Spirit is active in their life. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, or we could say those who are saved, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What provides assurance of salvation? Number three, do I know him? This is what we've been talking about. Jesus said, be gone from me, depart from me. I never knew you. Gnosko. Do I know him? Do I have a relationship with him? Only you can answer that. Not did I make a mental ascent, not did I pray the sinner's prayer, not when my grandma had cancer, I prayed really, really hard. Do I know him? Do I have a relationship with him? Do I speak to him? Has there been months and months that have gone by that I haven't even prayed? Now listen, guys, I'm of the spiritual disciplines, I struggle the most with prayer myself. I'm not saying that, you know, you pray 4 hours a day or something. There's no quantity put on this. I'm talking about quality. If you go long, copious amounts of time without praying, maybe you don't have a relationship with God. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to solidify you. I'm trying to help you determine whether you have a relationship, whether you know him. Do you know him? Number four, and finally, am I living a life of obedience to God's commands? Whoa, wait a minute. I thought the law was over with. I thought I didn't have to do that anymore. I thought all I had to do was believe. Yeah, see, that's part of the broadening that American Christianity has done. They've said, yeah, you don't have to do any of that anymore. All you have to do is just enter into the gate. Don't worry about the road. No, there's still a road, and it's still narrow, and it still has something to do with the Father's will. And he says only those who complete the Father's will come into eternity. Here's Scripture. Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear is not the ungodly fear. It is not the fear of sin. Scripture also says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This fear is reverential fear. The Amplified Bible says it like this. Continue to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it. Bring it to full effect. Actively pursue spiritual maturity. Actively continue on the road, the narrow road, with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. Do you realize that's a thing? Do you realize we should be concerned with that? Serious. And it's not about, well, they shouldn't judge me. That's part of the broadening that's happened in the church. Is we've combated, well, they shouldn't judge me by saying, well, I'm just going to live however I want to. By putting it back on them. Well, they shouldn't look at me. They shouldn't say those things about me. No, we shouldn't discredit the name of Christ. Yeah, they shouldn't say anything either, but that's on them. You do what you're supposed to do. 1 John 2, 4-6. The one who says, I have come to know him. What else could that mean? But I have salvation. I am with Christ Jesus. And does not keep his commandments is a liar. Okay, John, how do you really feel? So, I'll tell you this much. John does not broaden the road. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, meaning completed. Meaning the love of God, that he really loves God is what he's saying. The person that keeps the commandments of God really has a relationship with God, is really in a love affair with Jesus Christ. By this, we know we are in him. By this, we know we are saved. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, that's a tall order. That's Jesus we're talking about here. Let me give you another translation, okay? Now, try to keep in mind, I've already broadened this, and I'm not going to narrow it because it'll fall on me. Let's just pretend it's narrow, okay? Cool. So, translation here. By this we know we are in him. The one who says we abide in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He's the gate. He's the road. We go in the gate, the narrow gate, and we walk on the narrow road. And we don't try to broaden it. We don't try to get off on it. On the next highway, on the next thing that looks appealing to us, or on the next appealing doctrine that hits the bookshelf or hits the airwaves, we stay there because it glorifies God. That's why. 1 John 3, 9-10. No one born of God, i.e. saved, makes a practice of sinning. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. But there's a difference between sinning and practicing sinning. No one born of God, no one who is saved, makes a practice of sinning. Now, I'm just going to be honest here. I don't completely know what constitutes practicing of sinning because this is serious. this is serious. This saying, if you're born of God, you do not practice sinning. And so if you're practicing sinning, I'm here telling you, Scripture says you're not born of God. That's serious. So I don't know what constitutes practicing of sinning. I just know that's as serious as be gone from me, I never knew you. And we should take it serious, right? Pastor Sean did not write 1 John 3. The Apostle John did. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. If we can keep on sinning, there is something wrong. And I've been in the place where I could keep on sinning, and there was something wrong. God wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it's a safe place to be. It's safe because the alternative is to burn in hell. Are we going to go through being uncomfortable now or be uncomfortable for eternity? Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God. How do I know for sure if I'm saved? By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's hatred in our heart towards our brother, towards our fellow man. I would include bigotry, racism. Those are the two that popped into my head. I'm sure there's more, but I would include those two. I would include any kind of offense that brings such a hatred in our hearts to where we want to see will ill to somebody else. There's something wrong. All of this means God wants us to look up. He wants us to get right. He wants us to go through the gate. Last scripture. Could I have Robert and Emily return, please? And guys, I know when I ask them to return, it's like, all right, it's the end, and you shift in your seats, and it's hard. You get distracted. Please don't get distracted. Last scripture, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to know that. He wants us to be secure. He doesn't want us to be on the edge of our seats all the time wondering. It's not like he's this cruel God like, okay, if they're always wondering, then somehow they'll always be going after me. No, he wants to have a love affair with you. He wants to be passionate towards you and you towards him. He wants you to be secure in the relationship that you have with him. But make no mistake about it, he wants to have a relationship with you. He does not want there to come a day where you say, but Lord, Lord, did I not do all of these things in your name? And he says, be gone from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And we'll be shocked. I don't understand. I went to church. I tithed. I went to life group. I listened to Z88.3. I listened to the same Michael W. Smith song over and over and over again. What did it get me? Sorry. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you desire us. Lord, we thank you that you are drawing us right now. Lord, it terrifies me that you said, many have entered into the broad gate and are going down the broad road.
Thank you for the message. I wanted to, you know, everybody says things in a different way. What a powerful word this morning. Thank you, Father. What a powerful word. And it was for us. It's for us. You know, week after week, we come to church and we're seeking God and we want something different in our lives. And then we walk out of here the same way we came. Week after week, month after month, year after year. And at the time I've been here in the last year and a half, and the powerful word that comes from this place to us, I never see anything happening. We quietly sit in our chairs, and then we get up and we leave. Say hello to everybody, goodbye, have a great day. And God's calling us. When Sean talked about the American gospel, oh my goodness, I am so sick of it. Up to here. Just sick of it. You know, when I see somebody, anybody, any pastor, anybody giving a message for you to give your heart to Jesus, and they say these words, bow your head and close your eyes. And then in secret, somebody lifts their hand. That is so anti-scriptural. That is so anti-God. Confess before others. Confess Jesus before others. You know, over the years, I've seen this altar filled with people. And not those that are just accepting Jesus for the first time. It's because of the lack in our life and the desire to want to know him more, to want to know him. And that word, know him, I just heard a word this morning that just really blessed me. When the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes our gospel, then we know him. What does that mean? It means when I go out, when I know him, and I've experienced him on a personal level, I can't keep my mouth shut. I'm going to tell you about him. And I'm going to look in your eyes. And you're going to see Jesus in me. You can't help it. It's not me. It's him in me. I know him. He knows me. So what the Lord is asking us to do this morning is not sit here like we are right now, ready to get out of here. Let's fill up this altar. And it's not about anybody coming and praying with you. If you want someone to, that's great. And love that. But it's humility. Humble yourself. Get up before the Lord. Get up before the people. If you think you know him, come up here. Get on your knees. And if you don't know him, that's okay. Come up here and get on your knees. You see, it's about us and him. It's about nobody else. It's not about Jerry and me. It's about me and Jesus. Jesus, the one and only. There is no other. Don't be intimidated. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get up here. Let's get a church. Let's be a church that knows him and loves him. Come on. Come on. Do it with me. I can't get on my knees, but in my spirit I am, and I'll be right up here on the front row with you. And if you don't know him, again, this isn't about intimidation. This is about, I just want to get with you, Lord, right now. And I'm promising you, I'm giving my word. Now, Sean's the pastor. But I'm not going to come around and embarrass you in any way. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's get to know him. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you right now. Praise God. And then Robert, whatever, if you're playing, that's great. And listen, God moves in the spirit too. And with words of knowledge and encouragement. And if he speaks that to you this morning, I hope you were looking around the crowd like I was, saying, God, use me today. Use me. Speak through me. I want to encourage somebody today. In Jesus' name, by the way, the name above all names. There is no other. I don't like it when somebody says in his name. Well, whose name is that? There's lots of names out there, but there's only one that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in this place this morning, thank you, Father.